1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? In you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." We'll stop reading there because that's more text than I have time to preach and you have time to endure. But you know, here's the problem, and we can't help it. I mean, we can't help it. There's things from the Old Testament that we read that we can't fully grasp or understand because these Judaic principles that was said in God's Word in the Old Testament, they're not visible to us today. Therefore, we can't really picture it in our mind. And the only way we can find out is by turning to the Jews and to their historical record. The reason that I stress this is because when we read this and we hear temple, we automatically think of our local church building. But that's not what God meant by the temple. Started with the pattern of the tabernacle. That's when the Jews were on a journey. Then finally, David, of course, had brought all of the goods together to erect this great house for God. And the temple was so magnificent. And when we look at the structure of the temple, the things that went on there, I think that if we read passages like this, we can't fully grasp it until we put ourselves in the right biblical and historical position to understand what went on at the temple. What did they do there? What happened every day? What occurred every day at the temple? The Bible says in Revelation, "Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto his Father." We like to quote that, talk about that, but what is a priest? What did a priest do in the temple? If we're to regard ourselves, when he said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" What's that mean? If we don't look at it in perspective of what went on at the temple, we don't understand. You know, for example, the Midrash is a writing, a Jewish collection of unusual historical events surrounding the temple. Did you know the Midrash has 7 miracles recorded that happened every day at the temple? Every day, these 7 miracles occurred. Number 1, the smoke. I talked about the fires the other night. The smoke always ascended upward even when the wind was blowing. Now hear what I'm saying. Even when the Spirit is blowing, we should still be going up. There were never any flies seen on the sacrifice. When I read that and think about Passover alone, 250,000 lambs were slaughtered there and there wasn't a fly in the middle of the desert, in the heat. I don't know about you, but I beat bees off all week long this week. And to imagine that there was a place like that, a slaughterhouse with no flies. Why are we amazed at that? There were no flies in Goshen. The presence of God did something to life. Why? Because the Lord, He withstands Beelzebub, and the name Beelzebub means the Lord of the flies. He's reminding us when we get to the place where we're in the presence of God, the devil has to flee. What he said. Nobody was ever bitten by a snake or scorpion on the Temple Mount. Nobody. No snakes, no scorpions ever injured. No woman ever miscarried in the temple area, in the outer courts, inner courts. That's amazing. Considering that 2.5 million came every year for Passover alone, no woman ever miscarried there. No death. No matter how big the crowd was, there was always enough room for everybody to pray. on the feast days when they'd come by the hundreds of thousands. There was always room for everyone to pray. And I've got good news for you. If every sinner in this place comes to Christ and every one of them calls out to the Lord, there's still room at the cross for you. There's always room to pray. No rain ever extinguished the fire on the altars. In other words, the fire never went out. Now, we all need to learn this. Because in some areas, I think that we've been taught a little bit wrong. We've been taught that we respond to blessings. And the only time that the fire really burns bright is when we're being blessed. But I'm telling you, the fire burns the brightest when the rain clouds come and the storm clouds come. People see God brighter in our life then when folks go through trying times and they're still able to praise God through all of it. My, what a witness of the glory of God and the power of God. There was always adequate room for everybody to have a place to eat on feast days. There was never a table that didn't have enough room. They were amazed at the fact the crowds would grow, but there was always room for people to feed. And I'll say this to you, God always has something for you at His house every time you come together. And every day of your life, God's got something new for us. If we just learn to understand, the Lord wants to feed us. Then there were weekly miracles. I'll just mention one of the weekly miracles. Inside the temple, among the articles of furniture that was there, they were all placed in the shape of a cross. Just a coincidence, I suppose. But they were arranged, when you looked at the pieces of furniture, as God looked down, it was in the shape of a cross. And among those, there was a table that had showbread on it. And every week, that showbread was to be replaced by the priest. It was one of their duties. Now, we're talking about us in the temple. And the showbread that's there, every week, that had to be replaced. When they would go in to replace the showbread. Now, listen to what I'm telling you. This is what they reported. They said, every time, after 7 days, going in to replace the showbread, the bread was always hot, and the bread never got stale. You know something? If we don't feed people hot bread and fresh bread, they won't keep coming back. And if it's stale to me, it'll be stale to you. But I'm here to tell you, 36 years ago, I started preaching. I love preaching, scared to death. But after 36 years, it's just as fresh to me tonight as the night I got saved. Oh, Andrew Workman used to say, I remember the time he'd say when I took a bite out of the bread of life. And he said, I've been chewing on it ever since. And the more I chew, the bigger it gets and the better it gets. No wonder churches are dying. It was a stale. That's what some people could see it to be. You know why people don't want to come. We raised our own animals when we were growing up. And when we raised our animals, among the other animals that we had hogs. And one of my jobs was to slop the hogs. Anybody here know about that? We slopped the hogs. We hated butchering hogs worse than anything. Dad got the bright idea one time. He said, we're tired of this, boys. You know, butchering these hogs like this, getting them loaded up to go butcher them. And you had to wait for just the right day to butcher. And I know I'm talking out of school here, but he built this ramp and put this corrugated roofing over the side. And he said, now, them hogs, if they can't see out the side, they won't know what we're doing. And the biggest hog we had, we went to load that hog up, and that hog stopped halfway up that little wooden ramp. Looked to the right, looked to the left, and ran right through that corrugated roof. And we spent the rest two days trying to catch that hog to do something with it. I told Dad, I said, let's just shoot it. And he said, if you shoot it, how you going to load? We didn't have come-alongs and all that stuff. Oh, well, I'm moving on. But when we go feed the hogs, you know, sometimes you get in a hurry and slopping the hogs you didn't want to get all that. Man, I hated that junk. I hated that junk. In fact, today, when I go to eat, don't think I'm weird. When I go to eat, I eat one thing at a time because the thought of mixing my food together reminds me of slopping the hogs. I'm telling you the truth. I still can't stand to mix my food together. I think back to them days we had to slop them hogs. Sometimes with seven kids in the house, there wasn't enough slop. So Dad would say, pour a little water in it. Well, I thought, I don't like slop. Them hogs in it, got to carry it down on the bank and go dump it in there. Those hogs would be rooting around. And man, I mean, if you've been around a farm, you know, if they take a notion to bite you, you're in trouble. You make them mad, you're in trouble. So I got the bright idea, I'll just pour water in there. So I poured water in. You know what? The hogs didn't come. Slop it together and put some soured buttermilk in it and throw it in there and see what happens. If I didn't get any more out of church, and a lot of people get when they go, bless their heart, I don't know I'd go anymore what they're doing. Should be fresh. But the priest had seven activities they had to do every day. I'm going through them quick. Here they are. Number one, they had to open the gates and close the gates. Two gates, gate of Zion and the gate to the inner court. And the gates could only be opened from the inside. In other words, they had to be on the inside before they could ever open up the gates. The gates controlled everyone that got in, everyone that got out. Controlled the good that came in, controlled the bad that came in, controlled the good that came out, controlled the bad that came out. And can I say this? If we're priests unto God in this temple, we should understand why God has done it in His omnipotent power is beyond my way of thinking. But He has given us the right to control what comes in and what goes out. If we let evil in, evil will come out. They asked the Lord, from whence cometh all of these things? He said, it's from the heart. That's where murders and lying and all the other problems come from. He said, inside the heart, something evil's got in. I'm telling you, we control our eyes. We control our ears. We control our mouth. What comes in and what goes out proves who's in control. I think of the little old lady came to B.R. Lakin one time. She talked about her pastor and said, I tell you what, I just gave him a piece of my mind. And dear old Dr. Lakin said, don't give away too much, lady. You don't have much to spare. You better be careful what you say, what you do. We're in control. Number two, they had to remove the ashes from the fires. That was their job. The ashes had to be taken away to a specific place. They had to go on the outside of the gate there toward the Kidron Valley. And in the Kidron Valley, there is a stream that comes down. That stream flows down eventually into the Jordan and into Galilee. And from the Sea of Galilee, it makes its way down to the Dead Sea. Now, that's not significant to a lot of people till you stop and think. Those ashes were symbolic of the sacrifice that had been offered. The sacrifice that had been offered for sin. So what happened? The ashes were taking their sin away all the way down to the Sea of Galilee, down through the Jordan, and finally wound up in the Dead Sea. Thank God, I'm glad the Lord not only forgave me of my sin, but He took my sin away. And do you know what? Nothing can live in that Dead Sea. There's nothing that can live there. The Lord's not only taken your sin away, but He's taken it to the Dead Sea. And if it's forgiven and it's dead, why in the world then do you want to spend the time thinking about it all the time? I don't think we should ever forget what we were, but also I don't think we should live so much in our sinful past that we glorify our sinful past. I don't know about you, but I'm glad my sins are gone. The Lord has taken them away. Then also the third thing, they had to put the incense on the golden altar. There was a specific way they had to do that. They had a little chalice. And on that chalice, there were two things. There was a tray on the bottom of it, and there was a ring on the outside of it. Now, when they entered into the holy place, they were forbidden to ever go any other direction than facing the holiest of holies. When they went in, they faced the holiest of holies. When they came out, they did not turn around and walk out. They would walk out in a manner like this. And as they would go in with that incense, they would know that they're going to place it on the altar, because that incense, we know from Scripture, from Revelation, many other places, I don't have time tonight to go into it, but it's a picture of prayer. There were 11 ingredients in the spices in the incense. Do you know there are 11 types of prayer that's mentioned in the New Testament? 11 types of prayer. 11 in. You think that's a coincidence too? I think God's trying to tell us something. So when they'd enter in with that incense to put it on the golden altar, they would come in with that tray. The reason for the tray, God said, I don't want any of it to fall on the ground. Do you know what? God doesn't want our prayers to go to this earth. He doesn't want them to fall down. He wants us to pray to Him. Our prayers go to God. My prayers doesn't go to you to go to you and through you to get to Him. My prayers should go directly to Him. Thank God, that's a blessing to know we don't need anybody interceding for us. That Jesus, the Bible says, ever liveth to make intercession for us. Before they'd ever go in, Ron, they'd do the same thing. When they get at the door, they'd take that little ring with their pinky finger and they'd start beating it against that chalice. They were ringing the bell. Why were they doing that? Well, first of all, you don't just walk into somebody's house. You knock at the door. Second of all, they made a little noise while they went into God's house. All the way in, they were making noise, saying, Lord, I'm coming and I've got prayers. I'm bringing my prayers to you. Then once it was presented, they would back away all the way out. Do you know why we don't have more prayers answered? Because we don't have any noise when we come to God's house. And there's too many prayers that's fallen down the earth. And there's too many times that we pray and we don't know what we're praying for. And we don't pray in a specific manner to try to tell God exactly what our needs are. I'm telling you, as a believer, we should focus on our prayer life and our communication with God. The next thing they had to do was they had to put oil in the candlestick. That oil was significant because the only light that was inside was the menorah. And there on the breastplate of the high priest, he had 12 stones, symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel, but also all 22 letters. All 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet was on those stones as well. They say by the light of the candlestick, when the high priest would come to present the sacrifice to God and seek God for His glory and forgiveness or direction in his life, they oftentimes said that he would look upon himself and that the candlelights would glow by the breastplate and it would illuminate the letters that was there, giving them direction. We know now that the oil is symbolic of the blessed Holy Ghost. And I'll say this to you. You're not going to know how to make right decisions, go the right way, do the right thing in this Christian life very long without the direction of the Holy Spirit in your life. We make too many decisions of the flesh, and not enough of our decisions are based on the leadership of God's Spirit. I went to a revival one time. They sang for 3 hours and 15 minutes. And then they said, now that everybody's minded the Lord, preacher, you come and mind the Lord. I got up and I said, you killed it. Said, the Lord's been here, the Lord's blessed, He's moved on and I am too. I'll see you tomorrow night. See, we sometimes get to the place that we'll criticize people because they'll say, do you know such and such a church? Well, they've got a program and they run their service by a program. If we're not careful, we'll do it. The only difference is we don't write it on paper, but we've got it right here. We're going to have two songs, going to have a special preacher get up and preach 15, 20, 25 minutes. We'll shake hands, we'll meet, we'll eat, we'll retreat, and go home the same. But the truth of the matter is we need a service where the power of God would come upon us and say, Lord, this service is your service directed by your Spirit. When oil was used in the Bible, there was four pressings of the oil. The first pressing of the oil in the meal, when it went around, that first pressing of the oil that came out was dedicated to the holy use of the menorah. It could be used for nothing but God. God got the first and God got the best. That's on, isn't it? God got the first and God got the best. The second pressing, they said, was used for home use. Various things in the home. The third pressing, they would use it for cooking. And the fourth pressing, they'd use it for medicine. Medicine was on the bottom of the list. Today, our prayer request. About the last thing, I can't tell you a service that I've been in where somebody stood up and said, let's pray that we'll just obey the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for conviction to touch the hearts of the unsaved. Usually we spend, and I'm not being critical here because we're all on the same page, we do it. And we'll spend about 20 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever the amount of time. If we spend 15 minutes taking prayer requests, almost all of them will be for the sick. And thank God, nobody believes in healing any more than I do. I believe if you have it, He can heal it. I believe that. I've seen Him do it. But one thing about it, if He heals people and they don't use their life for the glory of God, then they'll take for granted what He has done. He's saying you've got it reversed. You're putting the physical above the spiritual. In our life, we ought to put the spiritual above the physical. And after we take requests and give requests for 10 minutes or whatever amount of time, we pray about 30, 40, maybe 50 seconds. And then wonder why we don't see more things. I'm not saying that we don't need to pray for the sick. Don't believe in St. Calvin Ray Evans said that, or that he's being critical of some type of organization. I think that we need some type. We'd have chaos if it wasn't for that. But I'm saying this, there should be a craving in the depths of our heart for the mighty power of God to come, for that sweet, sweet anointing oil of the Lord to be there. You ought to pray, Lord, anoint my preacher come Sunday. You ought to pray, Lord, anoint the singers come Sunday. Anoint my Sunday school teacher, my Bible study teacher. Let him be anointed with the precious Spirit of God. You know, they said that oil was so sweet that they could tell if someone had been to church. Because they've been in the presence of the oil. You imagine slaughtering 250,000 animals in one day. The only thing that covered up the fragrance was the anointing oil. Oh, glory to God. Can you imagine going home from the temple? Your wife may be unable to go with you that day. When you got home, when you walked through the door, she'd start to say, where have you been? And all of a sudden she stops and says, you've been to the house of God, hadn't you? Smells like you've been to church. Well, glory. I pray we have a camp meeting that when you get back home, people will say, smells like you've been in the presence of God to me. Smells like the mighty oil of God has done something down there in Tennessee that has changed you and given you new vision and new power and made you brighter for Christ than you've ever been. Next thing they had to do was trim the wicks. The lamps, the menorah, the light wouldn't burn right if the wicks weren't trimmed. They had to trim the wicks. Where did those wicks come from? I'm glad you asked. They got the wicks from the old garments that the priest wore. They would cut up the old garments that the priest wore to make the wicks for the candle. I got to thinking about that. Only God can take something holy and make it more holy. And only God will allow things that should be discarded to still be used for Him. Hey, I think I'm in preaching territory right here. There's a whole lot of us that the truth be known. I remember a time when people used to go to mom and dad and say, you don't do something to that boy, he'll wind up in prison by the time he's 18 years old. They thought I was the meanest kid in the whole church house. A lot of them here would say amen right now. There wasn't anything hard that I wouldn't do. Someone said, why were you so mean? I played with the deacon's kids all the time. Amen. Glory to God. And we were mean as we could be. Mean together. Got in trouble together. They'd say, oh, that boy, he's going to give you trouble. But you know what I found out? God can take something that's not holy and bless His holy name, change our life and say, you know, I can still use you. There's something I can do with you. There's something I can do through you. If we come and say, Lord, I don't have a lot to offer, but what I have, I give it to you. Only God can take it and use it for His glory. God will never use something, though, in a less holy way. He's taken something and blessed it for His glory. When He uses it, He wants to use it the next time for greater glory. For every Elijah, there is Elisha to follow. God says, I'll take what you've done and I'll multiply it and bless it. We need to trim the wicks. They had to empty the laver at the close of the day. God forbid the laver to be up through the night. Because if it was up through the night, that was the place of purification. Insects could get in it. Animals could drink from it. The water could stagnate. So what they did, they would actually, it was on a platform that they'd roll it back, and they said you could hear them raise and lower the laver. And that went down into all places. I like what one Jewish article said one time. Said it could only be dipped in the living water. And in the morning when they'd hear the laver coming up, they knew that they had a place for purification. Aren't you glad when you don't know which way to go? And sometimes it's not that you've chosen to sin, but you live in a filthy, sinful environment. You have to work and listen to horrible talk and see terrible things every day. Sometimes you just feel so dirty. But there is a place that we can go in His blessed word. We can wash, and suddenly we're cleansed by the washing of the water of His word. Just come in contact with things that you didn't choose to come in contact with it, but you did. They would lower that down for the purpose of being cleansed. And then finally they had to offer the sacrifice. Two times sacrifices were offered in the temple every day. The first offering was in the third hour. The next offering was in the ninth hour. The third hour I mentioned the other night was 9 o'clock in the morning. From the sixth to the ninth hour when Jesus was on the cross, there was darkness. The sixth hour was an hour of prayer. The ninth hour was an hour of prayer just before the sacrifice was to be offered, the evening sacrifice. They had to offer the evening sacrifice at 3 o'clock because it all started with the Passover. They couldn't leave the sacrifice there. They had to get it off and roast the lamb in order to eat the lamb before the time of Passover had come. So in order to have it for Passover at 6 o'clock when it started, they had to get the lamb sacrificed and ready to offer and roast before 6 o'clock came. Do you know that the Bible says that Jesus, from the space of that noontime, that sixth hour noon until 3 o'clock, the ninth hour, He cried, finally, it's finished. There was darkness. It's finished. They come to break His legs. You're not allowed to break the leg of a lamb. They fulfilled the prophecy. Bless His holy. By 6 o'clock, they were ready for Passover because the Lamb of God had died on Calvary's cross. The sacrifice sufficient. But now, what's this have to do with us? Every day we are still to sacrifice. What are we to sacrifice? We are now the living sacrifice. Every day we come to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Dear old Dr. J. Vernon McGee said one time out of Romans 12, the only problem with the living sacrifice, it keeps wanting to crawl off the altar. And that is our battle. If we could ever get to the place that we're willing to say, we're giving this to you, God, we're leaving it there, because we know that the life we now live, we have been crucified with Christ, but nevertheless, not I that live, it's now you that lives in me. That's what the Bible's teaching us. How does that happen? Through our sacrifice. Well, why are we to be sacrificed? If He died and was sacrificed for our salvation, why are we to be sacrificed for our service? The effectiveness of our service. No matter what anyone else says, I want you to hear this. Right now, you may be saying, I can't believe I took my time. I gave my time to go all the way down there for all of those days. But you have made a sacrifice. And I'm going to make you a promise. God will bless you for it. It may not even be this week that you see the blessing. It might come in a month from now, 2 months from now. You'll go through a struggle and suddenly you'll remember a sermon illustration, a verse, a message. You'll remember a song. You'll remember somebody that met you at the door that shared how much they loved you. You'll remember somebody that out of the clear blue came, hugged your neck and said how much they love you. But suddenly God says, you remember? You sacrificed. I kept record of that. What you've done is not in vain. Glory to God. Thank God. Got a dear friend over here. Bless your heart, brother. Dr. Ed Ballou's friend. Yeah, thank God. We went back a long way together. I don't know anybody. We were privileged to have him preach here for us several years in a row. And I don't know of anybody that sacrificed like Brother Ballou did. He taught us so many things in life. And if we'd look at some of these and see how God has blessed them because of their sacrifice. And if you'd come to the place tonight where you'd say, God, I don't have much to offer, but what I have, I want to give it to you. There's a child in this audience tonight. That one Sunday morning, I came out of the pulpit, and I'm closing with this. Singers, get ready if you will. One Sunday morning, as I came out of the pulpit, they were waiting off the side steps of the pulpit area. And I stepped down. We were starting soon to build the church. And they were waiting on me. And they had their little hand closed tight. And I walked over to them. And now this is just something you'll have to overlook if you're not used to me in this area. When I'm at our home church, I don't care. I don't care if I was talking to the President of the United States. If one of our kids come up to me, I don't mean to cut you off, but I stop what I'm doing and I recognize the children. I don't mean to be rude, but they need it. They need it. So people were lined up, and I told them, just a minute. And I knelt down beside them. I said, what is it, sweetheart? They gave me a hug. And they said, well, I got to thinking. I got these coins. There were those dollars, you know, silver dollars, gold ones now. But so I got these coins. I said, I was saving up. Mom and Dad were going to tell me when they could buy what I wanted. But I just decided I think I'll give it to Jesus. I remember that night, I put them in my pocket. And that night, we got ready to take the offering. And I thought, Lord, how wonderful it is. And I even told them, I said, now you can put that in the offering tonight. Oh, no, preacher. If it be okay, I trust you with it. So nobody else in the church knew, but I took that out. And I'm telling you what, I know they had to think I lost my mind. But when I threw in those dollars, silver dollars in that offering plate and heard them clang on that, I thought, Lord, when you touch the heart of the children, and they have sacrificed so much, I know you're going to take care of it all. Now, folks, I can't explain this to you, and God knows my heart. I told the church a few weeks ago, I keep a little stack of people that I've gotten invitations from all over the country. People calling me saying, will you come to our church and teach us how to raise money to build our building? We still are. At the time we started building, it was... We were the second poorest county in the state. We didn't have a lot of wealthy people. But now, our church sacrificed. Bless their heart, they sacrificed. And we're now, what, 4.8 million or better than 4.8 million? Finish up the parking lot, be over $5 million. They've already got the money for that. Because little kids are willing to sacrifice.